Ed O'Neill is going to come. O'Brien, excuse me, is one of our missionaries, and he's with us all the time in our services, except when he's on the road for one of his pastor friends. Go ahead, Ed. Preach for us tonight. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. I am as ready as I can be. I have worked for quite some time on this message, and it's just my prayer that it'll be a blessing to you, and God will use it in our hearts. I've even got my crayon with me. So if things go blank up here, maybe the kid in me will come out and I'll draw and make notes and pictures. That'll be a help to me with some things. I want to open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, a very popular verse in the book of Hebrews. And continue in our study that we have started back months ago of a series of lettuce. If you haven't noticed, all over the TV, people are talking about the danger of lettuce and not being able to eat lettuce, iceberg lettuce right now, that it's dangerous. Well, our lettuce isn't going to hurt us. It's just going to draw us near, as you see in the title of that. It is up there, isn't it? Not yet. Okay. So as we look at this, we're going to look at the idea of let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us come to a point in our lives where we draw unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, if we literally could do it, and we don't, it's figuratively, but we would glue ourselves to Him. That we would walk with Him and talk with Him and spend time during the day with Him. And that is the kind of relationship that He wants for each of us. Each one of us is invited to have a relationship like He gives and offers by drawing near. Let us draw near. Now as we do that, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Lord talks here in Hebrews of the emphasis, with an emphasis and idea of we have an opportunity. We choose whether we are going to or not going to draw near to God. And God places upon us a responsibility to respond because of what He has done for us. He says, draw near, come to me with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. A true heart. What are we looking here? We're looking at a true or sincere heart. This is a heart that is a heart that can be used for God. And when we talk about that, and the fact that God says we can have that type of heart, we can have this type of relationship with the Lord. He desires that for us. He wants that for us. But he says to us, we need to come and realize that we have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies are washed with pure water. God has cleansed us. And we have the ability and the privilege to be able to come close to God, draw near to Him, and realize what is in what we can literally have in Christ, but it should do something to us. It should cause us to feel surreal. It should cause us to feel undeserved. When God Almighty that created this earth and created each one of us, that we have not only responsibility, but we have a privilege given to us by the Lord to draw near to Him. Now, unfortunately, we are human. And there are times when we make mistakes, and there's times when, oh boy, what did I just, you know, open mouth, insert foot, you know. Those kind of things happen. Or we see things that we wish we hadn't looked and seen that. Just all kinds of things that we could talk about and mention. But the Lord doesn't want to do that. He wants us to enjoy our true or sincere heart. He wants us to enjoy that feeling of surreal. It's just so unreal. It's so exciting. I remember when I received the Lord as my Savior, I was 17 years old. Public high school, came from a rough situation at home, and nothing in my home to do with God. So no bets were on me, let's put it that way. You want to think of it in that manner. But God did a work in my heart, and there's so many things I could go back and relate to it and talk about it, but the Lord did it. And I look at another thing we see here. He says in this verse, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Drawing near to God with that full assurance of faith will guard us from believing the lie of the evil one. And that is that lie that you can lose your salvation. I remember back after the first 2 years for me, for as a Christian, were difficult. Then God sent a young man, same age as me actually, or a year younger, and used him in a great way in my life. It was a young man that knew how to walk with God, but it was a young man that was happy-go-lucky, and life was interesting around him too. And so we developed a friendship. God used him, and God began to change my life. And one of the things that to me was exciting, that was be able to look back and say, this was just surreal, this was undeserved, that God put him into my life. But God used things about David that affected me. And so I was able to grow and watch him be the chauffeur, just per se. God just continued to work. And as he did, and I ended up 19, hon, help me out. What year were we in college at Temple?
I was 76.
Okay, 1975. Thank you. 1975, I went off to Tennessee Temple University, and that's where I met Barb. I was in second year. And she came for her first year. The day I met her, I saw her come through a doorway, and I knew that she was the one. I did. She still laughs about it, but I did. I'm not joking. I knew that she was what God had for me. And it just so happened that she sat down and began to talk to a girl that was in one of my classes. And so I saw an opportunity to get in the doorway there and be able to talk with her. Come to find out, she didn't want anything to do with me. And that was an exciting journey, let's put it that way. It was a journey, and I could tell you some really funny and interesting things. I began to see God work even before I got to Temple, and how the Lord would work in my conscience, in my life, and my heart. And my desire was to be pure. My desire was to see God do a work in me and use me. I learned very quickly that even though some people go to a Bible institute, doesn't mean they're going to make it. Doesn't mean that they're just gold and you can get close. And no, you got to be careful. But one thing that saddened me was the idea of drawing near to God and seeing other young people who were still juniors in high school as far as how they would act or their personality, everything. And you kind of, you got to grow up. You got to realize, okay, there are certain people I can't, and I'm not going to be around. And you avoid those. But there were some that you get to know them, you work with them. I worked on campus for a couple years there, and I got to know some of the guys that I worked with. And in doing that, it became a burden upon me to see good, godly young men fall because of the lie of Satan. You're not really saved. And all this kind of stuff that he puts in their minds. And we lost some good men during that time. We lost them. They turned their hearts away and walked away. Why? Because they became defeated by the enemy. And that burdened me, and I tried to work with that and bring people to know Christ in a relationship that doesn't even allow lose your salvation. It's not allowed. It's not here. It's a lie. And then to some that I knew, and we'd become friends. And if I told you what he ended up doing after he quit, after his first year, it's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. But I dedicated my life in that moment, in those years, to be used of the Lord. One of the things I really enjoyed was what I enjoyed in my home church back in Maryland, and that was how to draw near to God, how to let Him work in your heart and in your life, and you see what He's doing. You see what the Lord is doing in your life, and it becomes an exciting thing. It's one of those, it's just surreal. It's undeserved, and it just takes us in. The more of this lesson with drawing near to God with that full assurance of faith. We need to have a full assurance of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will guard us from believing the lie of the evil one, and that is that you can lose your salvation. You can't. Not long ago, as we were working with the Hispanic work here in Hendersonville, we had one man that came in, and his wife would come some. But there were problems there. But this man believed you could lose your salvation. And he was one of these that was kind of sneaky. You know, they have a lot of fellowships after the service in the morning. They get together, share food and eat. And so that happens a lot. And it became a noticed thing. And I saw it, pastor saw it, and his sneakiness with it. Where he'd, you know, yeah, let me show you this verse right here. You know, and then tell him, this shows you can lose your salvation. And tried to convince some people of that. And he did convince a few, and there were some that have left there because they believed the lie. And so we look at this, and I compare this to another passage in Scripture. If you turn to Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Judges chapter 16, verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. Now, as you look at what happened there, you wonder, what in the world happened to Samson? Samson was a mighty man for God. We could say he was the strongest man that ever lived. And yet, he seemed to be I don't know how you say this. I don't want to be offensive. You see this man who has been guided, and God has been in his life, and it's been a turmoil, it's been a battle to see Samson become to a point where he could truly be used of God on a continual basis. But the choices that he made were disturbing. The choices he made were stumbling blocks to him and to those around him. When you think about the battles and the wars between the Philistines and the Israelites, Samson had the power. And if he had given everything to God to use that power, he could have wiped out that Philistine army in nothing flat. It would have been a done deal, and it would have been over. But he didn't do that. Why? Because he put his eyes on an evil woman. A prostitute. He put his eyes on her, and she was a Philistine. She was the enemy. And here he is dating a woman that's the enemy. And so we see the process and everything that began to happen. In Judges 16:21, he says, "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." You notice something, and there's something that just kind of jumped out at me the other day. So I was reading through this and looking at it. And Samson, you know the story. She's already been tempting him and trying to pry and probe and find out where his strength comes from. And every time he tells her something and she tries it, it's a flop because it wasn't the truth. So now he's involved in telling lies to the enemy and just working his stuff to get what he wants. If you look back early on in his relationship and with his father and his parents and then family and then the woman he wanted to marry, another Philistine, by the way. And so he battled there. But one of the things that jumped out at me and I noticed is when Samson said, I will go out as at other times before. This wasn't the first rodeo for him. And it says, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I don't know about you, and Sorry about this. Good. I don't know if you recognize something in this verse, but when Samson said those three words, and shake myself, I almost started laughing. I thought, wait a minute, this reminds me of somebody else. Someone else that I wouldn't say at all ever did any great things for the Lord. But it was somebody who was very popular. And it dawned on me what it was. Is not when Samson was to go out, but when Elvis Presley came on scene. One of the famous songs that he sang was, "Whoa, I'm all shook up." And that's exactly what Samson was doing. His whole life, everything he was doing was all shook up. It was a mess, a terrible mess, a disaster, a heartbreak. Every time you turn around, there's his parents with broken heart over what he's doing and where he's going and the direction that he's taking. And so they're burdened with this. They watch this happen. They see this happening. And you wonder, what in the world was he thinking? And that's the problem. Samson wasn't thinking. He was not thinking clearly. He was not living the life of a Christian, of a man of God like the others that are listed in the Scriptures. And so it got to the point where it was too late to fix it. It was too late. And she finally got him to that point of telling the truth. And we know the story that happens after that. Lost his eyes, lost his strength, lost his position, his responsibility, all of it gone. And it could have all been avoided had he drawn near to God. Let us draw near. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of, Samson? There, Samson. Still. Yes, he paid a high price. He's gone. He's off the scene. But there was still something here that God wanted to use. And even though Samson messed it all up, God was able to use him as an example. Yeah, we look at it. What was he thinking? What was that the problem? But as we look at that verse, there were a lot of great men of God in that list. And it continues for several verses. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But there's a cost of drawing near. A cost of drawing near to God. It entails that we must turn our back on the world and draw nigh unto him. Turn your back on the world. What does the world offer us? I mean, we could think of and come up with a long list of what they offer. God says, turn your back on it. I have treasure beyond imagination laid up for each of you. But turn your back away from what is not good. Turn yourself away and draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. The cost of drawing near. You turn your back on the world, you draw nigh unto him. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, second part, it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, this is something God wants to do. He wants to cleanse us. He wants us to be washed with pure water, that of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross for us. And just the fact that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us, suffered for us, and then he invites us to be forgiven and cleansed, and that we will be washed with pure water, washed from an evil conscience, and have our hearts sprinkled because of what Jesus did for us. The cost of drawing near is when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, brings conviction to our hearts, convinces us that we have drawn away, and it's time to draw near once again. We have to be willing to pay the cost to draw near. Are we willing to pay the cost to again walk with God? We don't want to be like Samson. We don't want our legacy to be this. You know, I think of this, and even where David and his sin and the different ones and different things that happened, and then you think of Moses and the frustration that he had with the children of Israel, but he lost his privilege to be able to enter the promised land because of it. Something so simple, so little, but it cost. And it wasn't worth what it cost. And so we find it a question, are we willing to pay the cost to again walk with God? We don't want to be like Samson. We don't want our lives to change and be useless. Drawing back again to the Lord is a growth process. It was a growth process for Samson. He failed. But it's also a privilege. To draw back again to the Lord is a privilege. Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, the priority, the privilege, the possession that we would have there in that moment, it is a surreal moment. It's a time when God is drawing close to us and he's wanting us to draw close to him. When we obey that, when we respond to him to do that, God can work miracles in our lives. God can do things, special things, to use us in great and mighty ways. But we have to be willing to recognize the danger of a Samson and even of all the others in those lists for several verses, that God still wants to use us. God still wants to do something special with you and I. In Psalm 23:6, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy. Now, what Christian shouldn't want for God's goodness and mercy to be at his side all the days of his life? That he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knows that I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know whose I am and where I'm going, and it's a done deal, and nobody can take it away from me. That's what God wants in our lives. That's the reaction that he wants us to see, because it is not only a privilege, but it's a priority. A priority. Hebrews 12:3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider himself. Consider it. He endured such contradiction. He endured what would be of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The conditions of drawing near, it necessitates sincerity. It necessitates sincerity. If we're going to draw near to God, then we have to make sure that we allow the conditions to be prepared in our hearts. In Hebrews 10:22, the first part again, it said, "Let us draw near with a true heart." I want that true heart in my life. We each need to want and desire a true heart that would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he challenges us to let us draw near and draw with a true heart. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, first part of the verse, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth." So therefore, fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. Samson should have feared the Lord, and he didn't. What did it cost him? Everything. It cost him everything because he did not draw near with a true heart. There was no sincerity there. This is not a fear that God will harm us, but a test of your faith in him. And that's where I have seen people get off. They fear God, but in a fear of, he's going to kill me if I do this, or he's going to do this, or I know why this bad thing is happening in my life. It's because I did this or that. Well, then why'd you do it for? What did we do it for? And that's where we have to draw a line with the evil, with what is not good, and draw near with a true heart. Therefore, fear the Lord. But then he says, serve him in sincerity and in truth. We need to serve the Lord. This is not a fear that God's going to harm us, but it's something that has to be there. It necessitates certainty. It necessitates certainty. In Hebrews 10, verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." We can draw near to God. And when we get to the point where we truly desire to draw near to God and want to walk with him and talk with him and sing his songs and his praises and just come to the point where, wow, walking with God is such an exciting thing. Walking with the Lord brings joy, and it brings just something that the world can't give. He can't do it. But we've got to be willing to take that. We have to be willing to accept it in full assurance of faith. James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Samson was a double-minded man. To him, it was a game. And he gambled away his power from God. That's perhaps one of the saddest things of the story of Samson. He literally gambled away his power that was from God. And he threw it all away, playing the game, believing the lie that, oh, I'm in control. I can quit anytime. This is no big deal. Everybody does it. And you could go on and on and on and on. God doesn't set us up for failure. God doesn't play games. When I say he doesn't set us up for failure, he doesn't set us up either to fail in shame. That's not in the equation. But he will allow us to fall. He will allow us to fail. Why? So that we'll come back to the altar and set our hearts in order. And that's the key. We need to come back to God. It's time that Christians in our day and time quit the playing with Samson. To walk away from that, playing the games, looking at what the world has to give and offer. He will allow us to fail, so we come back. So that we'll come back. And our hearts need to be put in order. Remember the last part of the verse we started with, Delilah. And remember what Delilah said? How canst thou say you what? How canst thou say you love me? Remember what else she said with it? How can thou say that you love me when thine heart is not with me? And I'm concerned as to what we see across America as we serve the Lord and at the same time churches that are closing their doors and people that just walk away. How can you say that you love me when thine heart is not with me? I wonder if for a moment, realizing that that is what Delilah said. But what if we would change that? How canst thou say you love me? Perhaps if the Lord Jesus Christ were whispering that in your ear. And then he finishes when he says, when thine heart is not with me. We need to bring our hearts back to the Lord. A lot more people that should be here in this church and should be faithful. Where are they? How can it say you love me when thine heart is not with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's time for each of us to renew our walk with you. We say to you that we love you, but you say back that our heart is not with you. And I just pray that you would work in our church. Changes are coming soon. And I, just like the others that are here tonight, we have a desire to see you do something special. We want to see you work in the hearts of your people. And we just pray that you will do incredible things. That you will be lifted up and honored and glorified. And ask ourselves, does he have our heart? We say that we have given it to you. But have we really? And I just pray that you would work in a way that would be special. That would help us to feel that sincereness of loving you and walking with you. May you be honored in all of it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.